In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like cats? Someone said that God created cats so that human beings could know what it was like to pet a lion. I like that saying. You probably know that I have two cats. One is a little lioness named Precious. She was the runt of the litter. She's petite and cute, but that is beguiling. Precious is an efficient killing machine. She's merciless. She's a psychopathic murderer. Mice, birds, rabbits, other prey, some of them almost as big as she is, she gets them all. When she's hunting, Precious is the definition of stealth. Unseen, quiet, patient, quick, and deadly. When the deed is done, she and Candyman join in a macabre celebration of feasting, dancing, and trophy taking. She's a good little kitty, yes she is. In our second reading today, the devil is described as prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I shouldn't even have to say this, but I will, just in case there is anyone out there who doesn't take the devil seriously. The devil is real, and he is not a good little kitty. Obviously, the Bible teaches the reality of evil and an evil being, a fallen angel. If you believe the Bible is true, you have to believe in the devil. The smartest thing the devil ever did to help himself and his mission is to convince people that he doesn't exist. Pray that you don't fall prey to that trick. Consider this. A terrorist wouldn't go around announcing that he was a terrorist. That would be counterproductive. Terrorists operate covertly. Likewise, the devil doesn't walk around with horns, a pitchfork, and a red tail, asking people to sell their soul and sign a contract in blood. He's much more subtle than that. The devil works in secret. If people think that he's simply not around, then they have no motivation to protect themselves, and that's good for him. As a young person, trying to be very modernist in my faith, I was very much enamored by the saying, I don't need a devil to scare me into loving God. I love God because he first loved me. Sounds very sophisticated, very erudite, doesn't it? But if we are going to come to know Jesus as our Savior, that begs the question, what does Jesus save us from? Answer, he saves us from death, hell, and the devil. If there was no hell and no devil, Jesus wouldn't have had to die to save us from them. Another popular thing to say today is that Jesus didn't die to appease God's wrath. He died to show us God's love. That Jesus died to show us God's love is true insofar as Jesus loved us so much that he paid the penalty that we could not. If Jesus the Son's brutal death was nothing more than a demonstration of love, then God the Father would be, as some critics have called him, nothing more than a divine child abuser. Or God would be like one of those psychologically disturbed individuals who say, look how much I love you, I'm going to kill myself for you, and does. That's just sick. Jesus' death had a practical purpose. It defeated the schemes of the devil. It wasn't just symbolic. Sometimes concepts such as these are best explained using stories and parables, symbols and images. C.S. Lewis wrote both scholarly theology and popular fantasy fiction with distinctive Christian themes. He's probably best known for the Chronicles of Narnia, which includes The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. These have been made into cartoons and movies and such. When I first talked about entering seminary, my pastor suggested that I read several books of his choosing, and one of them was Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. It's a great reading and very insightful. I highly recommend it, and it's in our church library. In The Screwtape Letters, a senior demon named Screwtape is corresponding by mail with his nephew, a devil in training named Wormwood. You gotta love the names. Screwtape reminds us of the word screw in Screwtape reminds us of the medieval torture instrument called thumbscrews and the parasitic disease tapeworms. Wormwood is a bitter herb, and it has come to mean anything sorrowful. Screwtape gives his nephew advice on how to treat his patient. That is the person that he is trying to tempt away from the enemy of the demons, who, of course, is our God. Lewis was spot on with his insights. Notice what the devil's job both is and isn't. The devil's job isn't necessarily to make us sick or poor or dead. Some people have illnesses and poverty, and that steals their faith. But we also know people with few resources and broken bodies who are full of faith and hope. Conversely, there are many healthy, wealthy people who are corrupted and jaded, who use their health and wealth for opportunities to sin. How strong we are physically and how much money we have has little to do with the state of our soul. Remember, the devil doesn't mind if the sheep are well fed. He likes them fat. It's the barking of the sheepdog that he can't stand. And if we die in faith, that's victory for us and victory for God. Death is only a defeat if we die without Christ. As we've said, the devil's job is to lead us away from faith in God. How does he do that? By leading us away from word and sacrament. Hearing the word and receiving the sacrament is how our faith is sustained and nourished. That's what the Bible promises. We don't get faith by talking to ourselves. God's word always comes to us from outside of us. The voices inside our heads, how do we know if that's God's voice or the devil's or just us talking to ourselves? We don't, and Scripture tells us that the devil can disguise himself even as an angel of light to fool us. Don't get fooled again. Nothing we can think of could be as certain as the gospel word. Nothing we could experience on our own could confer forgiveness and oneness with Christ the way that the Holy Communion does. Those who think they can be a Christian without actually worshiping are fooling themselves. Because if you don't make use of the means of grace, then you don't have grace. That's why they call it the means of grace. If we fall away from our faith, it's not God's fault, it's the individual's. He puts the means of grace right there in front of us, and with our gift of free will, we decide whether we accept or receive them or not. He gives us every chance. God never condemns us. We condemn ourselves by rejecting him. In the Screwtape Letters, Lewis shows us how even someone who partakes of worship can be half-hearted and lukewarm in their faith and fail to be truly converted, withholding giving up all of their all and surrendering who they are to Christ. He talks about people who become connoisseurs of worship, visiting this church and that, dabbling in one denomination and then another, saying, well, I don't like the music here, and I don't like the preaching there, and those people just aren't enough like me for me to feel comfortable. So they never really commit. They never really get involved. They remain on the sidelines and fringes as dilettantes, not active, self-giving, spirit-led disciples of Christ. The devil encourages such a slovenly approach to the church. It keeps the enemies, that is, our God's forces, weak. Another offensive tactic Screwtape advised was to keep the churches divided by the differences among people. Human beings like to be around other people like themselves, and that's true even in churches, although it shouldn't be. If you look around and say, I don't like how that person dresses, and there are too many cranky people here, and again, there just aren't enough people exactly like me. And beside that, the people that are here are hypocrites. I know what they do away from church. None of them is as good a Christian as I am. That is exactly what the devil wants to hear. He doesn't want us to have sympathy and compassion for each other. He doesn't want us to love each other. The devil knows that he can keep us from loving God if he can keep us from loving one another. Now, I am not saying don't judge. Everybody knows that Jesus said don't judge, but 99.9% of the people who know that totally misunderstand what he means. We have to judge. If you see someone murdering someone, do you think Jesus wants you to say, well, not my place to judge that, just go on, do whatever you want. I'm going to stand idly by. Of course not. Jesus taught us not to tolerate murdering, lying, stealing, sexual immorality, and all the rest. We are to stand against those things. Certainly, we are not to do them ourselves. And we are called to call others to accountability and amendment of life. The devil does his happy dance when we condone and advocate for sin under the false humility of, I'm not judging. Do not judge means do not judge hypocritically. That's what you see when you read the statement in its context. We must always be aware that we are sinners too, saved only by God's grace, and we are in need of his constant help. We have to call a sin a sin. But we know that we too are under God's judgment because, as our reading said, judgment begins with the household of God. I don't recall if C.S. Lewis got into it in the Screwtape Letters, but a strategy the devil uses, and it's pure genius, is to lure us away from the word and sacrament, and thereby God as well, by tempting us with something good, something precious, although not as good as worship. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because you are the people who are actually worshiping. It's usually the people who are not in worship who need to hear this the most. I couldn't tell you how many people tell me that they haven't been to church in months, years, sometimes forever, because Sunday is family time. It's sports time. It's my only time to relax. I always have to work, and so on and so on. People say, certainly God understands that I haven't heard his word or received his body and blood in years because I have more important things to do. I couldn't even get one single hour away in all those years. You know, the promise that our young people make when they are confirmed, the promise all of us made at some time or another about remaining faithful unto death, God heard those promises. Are we really going to renege on that? That thing that Jesus said about loving him even more than family, even more than ourselves, he meant that. When Jesus says on Judgment Day, I never knew you, are we going to say, but every time we needed a sunny day for a picnic or to win the big game, we prayed to you, and you let us down half the time? That doesn't cut it. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's beguiling, merciless, brutal, and very, very good at what he does. And we are very easy prey. But Jesus is greater. Our great good shepherd can and will protect us. He took the worst that the devil could dish out on the cross, and he rose again for our salvation. Stay close to him. Stand firm in the faith, and the devil will flee from you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.